Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now again, I shared this verse many, many, many times in here. But we've been teaching about yearning to know, to seek God's face, to seek His face. We've gone to Psalm 24 about who shall ascend to the most holy place. He that has clean hands and a pure heart to seek thy face, O Jacob, seek me. God says He's looking for a people that want to go to the top of the mountain. And who is at the top of the mountain? Moses, Elijah, Jesus. The glory came on Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And He says, if you want to go to the mountaintop, you need to be born again. You need to renew your mind by the Word, and you need to seek God's face. We discovered as a born-again Christian, you can seek His hand and or His face. I'm always seeking God's hand. God, help me with this. God, show me the solution to this. God, don't let me fall off the scaffolding. I'm whatever you say. Help me, Jesus. And that's seeking God's assistance, His hand. Even when I minister, I say, God, every time I need you. I can't do this without the anointing. Mm-hmm. I know I'd be making a big mistake to try. Yes. And so what I'm doing, I'm seeking the hand of God, His anointing on the surface. We mentioned the gifts of the Spirit. How many want to function in the gifts? Mm-hmm. That's the hand of God.
Yes.
In other words, you're seeking God's hand, His assistance with you. The gifts of the Spirit, as wonderful as they are, that's God moving along with you. But He said there's a level above that where you seek His face. And that's to know Him. It's funny, I've been married 42 years. I'm still finding out stuff about my wife. Sometimes it's good stuff. That I still want to know her deeper and more than ever before. You follow me? I know her pretty well. I know how the dogs run the household. They just stare at her. She does whatever they want her to do. I want to do more than just have my wife as a helpmate. I want her to be a partner, a joint heir, my closest friend, my confidant. The one that I share life together with. And we're the bride of Christ. God says, I want to know you. And I want you to know me. I want us to look face to face. Even though we can't see God, we can see His face through His actions, through His interactions, through His voice, and of course His Word. And in knowing God, He becomes our best friend. Again, we used to sing the song, the old hymn, and He walks with me and He talks with me, tells me I am His own. And of course, the joy we share as we tarry there is what there's ever known. That's about relationship. And a lot of the church has not got a hold of it yet. Because God's looking for a bride. They're seeking to spend time with me. The free time I have, I'm looking for what I can do with my wife. I'm looking for what we can do together. And God's the same way. He wants us to want to spend time with Him. Amen?
Yes.
As we do, He reveals Himself to us in more than just actions. He reveals Himself to us in what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him. In walking in His love. In experiencing His friendship. And again, in 1987, Apostle Callahan came to Kentucky. by divine appointment from God. And he shared with his favorite verse of scripture back in 1987, it's in Philippians chapter 3. And let's start reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, the anointed one of his anointing. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under the best teachers. It's most likely he had memorized the entire Old Testament, knew it backwards and forwards. And he said, everything I've done, everything I've endeavored to do by works, I traded all to know Jesus. You follow me? It's nothing to me compared to knowing Jesus. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, knowledge in the Greek is usually two different words. Gnosis means partial and fragmentary knowledge. You follow me? How many know Casey drives a white Toyota Corolla? How many know what miles, how many miles are on it? What size engine? The last time he changed the oil or rotated the tires. He probably knows some of that, but we don't. You follow me? We have fragmentary knowledge, gnosis of Casey's car. The other word is epignosis. Epi means above, and gnosis, fragmentary knowledge. Epignosis means full and complete knowledge of. And Paul said, I want to have full and complete knowledge of God. I want to know everything about Him. I consider it all. But loss for the excellency of the full and complete knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now what did Paul lose? His Pharisee position, his status among the religious leaders, his seats of judgment. In fact, his, how can I say, admiration of all in Judea. He lost it all. Because as soon as he said, I believe in Jesus, he became an outcast. He became rejected. And he says, look at this. And you count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, all those things I did for fulfilling the law is pigeon manure. Like 60 pounds of it. If you know what I did, show will not believe upper room. He says, it's but dung. Compared to knowing Jesus, all your works mean nothing. In fact, less than nothing. You understand dung is less than nothing?
Yeah. Dung is pretty bad.
In other words, if you hold out both your hands and I put a $100 bill in one, that's good. The other hand is empty. That's neutral. If I put manure in it, that's bad. We went negative with that. And so he said, all the things I did by law really were going the wrong direction. They're going toward the negative. And he's not considered, but done. The excellency of knowing Christ, knowing Him, not just salvation, but knowing the very heart and will of God. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that's what he tried to establish before Christ, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith of God by faith. Now again, we know Paul is really the one that really fully revealed righteousness to us in the New Testament. That you're no longer a sinner, you're now a saint. God took away your sin nature, putting you in a heart of righteousness. Amen? So he said, everything I did trying to earn salvation was but dumb. And thought what can do is get you to be thinking you're self-righteous instead of righteous. And it'll keep you from going toward the true righteousness by faith. Because you did all that work. All that work for nothing. Amen. Understand, memorizing scripture is a good thing. But if you're doing it thinking you're earning heaven, it's worthless. And I'll tell you what. It's easier to start a project from scratch than it is to be in the middle of a project and realize you did it all wrong and have to tear it up and start over. Yes. You follow the comparison I'm making here? How many of you have had to do that before? Yes. No, you're working on the... Here's one. You're making a cake and you realize you just put salt in it instead of sugar. Start over. You'd be better off starting from scratch. And Paul, I believe, is here saying, I'd be better off starting from scratch. I spent all that effort and time trying to earn salvation, trying to be qualified for it, versus believe in the sacrifice of the cross and receiving it by faith. Amen. And so he's talking about this desire to be in, how can I say, right in God's eyes by faith, then everything else is going to waste. And he wants to know God. And he says in verse 10, that's where I want to go, that I may know him. That I may know him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Be his best friend. And be my best friend. This was Patrick Allen's favorite verse of scripture. We didn't understand it. I think I shared this a week or so ago. And he came out talking about this. Oh, yeah, yeah. We want to know him. Oh, we want to know him. Had no idea what he was talking about. Because in our minds, it was still all to know about him. But he'd already been in ministry over 30 years when he came to Lexington. And so he says, I really want to know him. And it's something you've got to get a revelation to know it's even possible. The average Christian has no comprehension of what it means that I want to know him. Because again, to the natural mind, it's know the word, know about him, know what he's done, even have some inkling of what he's going to do. But to know him is more than knowing his will or his plans or his prophetic declarations of the past. To know him is to know his heart. It's more than even knowing his voice. You can know someone's voice, mm-hmm. but not really know them. Yeah. Is that not true?
Yes.
I mean, there's actors on TV you could recognize their voice.
Yeah.
But you don't know them.
Right.
Maybe you know some trivia about them, but you don't know them. In the same way, some people hear God's voice, but don't know him. There's some people that when they got saved, they heard God's voice right away. I wasn't like that. I knew I had an inkling of what he wanted me to do, but I didn't hear his voice. And still rarely hear a voice. Just know what wants to do. But some people get saved, they hear his voice right away. I think everybody hears like that. Everybody hears differently. But that doesn't mean they know God. In fact, I've seen some people know his voice really, really well, get totally off track because they start trusting in the voice instead of the word. Amen. So what I'm getting at is to know God is about a deep relationship that requires time. Saying in each other's presence. Wanting more than just a gift from God or a handout or assistance, that you really want to have a relationship with him. And again, I'm learning more about this every day. Because for many years, I just wanted God as a partner. Not as a friend. Now, with that one guy was a friend, but he was more like Big Daddy God, and I couldn't comprehend. I could really have a relationship with him. But in these end times, God's unveiling his desire for us to know his face, to really have him as our number one entity we want to spend time with. So again, I believe God's raising up a bride that wants to know him. Amen? So he goes on, that I may know him, and look at this, and the power of his resurrection, the dunamis of his resurrection. How many want to walk in the power of God? I believe these two are somewhat tied together. Now again, you can walk in a gifting and not really know God. Do you follow me? The gifts of God without repentance, and God may gift people with something, and they can maybe be able to, you know, prophesy or see miracles take place or speak in tongues with interpretation. They may have power, but they don't know him. But here's what happens. If you endeavor to know him, you'll receive the power. Get you following. You can have the power without knowledge of him, without the relationship. But you can't have the relationship and not receive the power. It's going to come into your life. Why? Because the more you get to know him, the more you get to know his heart. The more his compassion comes upon you, the more you want to see people set free. The more you cry out to God in this relationship, God, help me to set people free. And the more he brings power upon you to see this come to pass. Now again, when I was first saved early on, Mike Houston and I were gathering at our house. Really, we were going house to house. Our kids were the same age. Our wives would spend time together. And Mike and I would go pray together Friday nights. And we were seeking the gifts. Solomon the word of God, I want the gifts. And we had somebody visit that was a little more mature than we were. He'd been in this longer than we had. And he said, you know, I think it's great to pursue the gifts, but it's more important to pursue knowing his will, knowing his leading, being led in the Spirit. True? So we switched over to seeking to be led of the Spirit. But the more you seek to be led of the Spirit, and the more you seek to walk with God, the more the gifts are going to come. The more the power is going to come. The more the prophetic is going to come upon you. And I believe God's reserving his best giftings in these end times for those that come to know him the most. Got to become those people that seek his face. That will turn off the distractions at times and say, God, me and you right now, me and you. Get time in the Word. Get time in prayer. Get time alone with God. He'll show up. He says, and the power of his resurrection. Peggy was sharing a very powerful message with me Sunday after church about resurrections and everything he received from God. The power of his resurrection. I mean, everything's tied to that. You were born again by resurrection power. Right? And everything you received in life from then on, as far as the power of God is birthed out of resurrection. But he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Now again, here we go. Some people believe that as Christians we have to go through physical torture, torment, beating, martyr. A lot of Christians, in fact, I met many that believe that's part of the destiny for someone that really pursues to know God, that walks with God. Yet my Bible tells me that what Jesus experienced on the way to the cross, his sufferings, were part of a great exchange, so I don't have to go through it. Did you follow me? I don't have to be crucified. He already was on my behalf. I don't have to be scourged. He already was on my behalf. I don't have to have my beard plucked. I don't have to have a crown of thorns shoved on my head. In fact, everything Jesus went through connected to the cross was a price paid for me not to have to go through that. Anybody have a problem believing that? And before the cross, when he laid down his life, they couldn't lay him on him. So it says that I may experience the sufferings of Christ. Let me read the right wording again. And the fellowship of his sufferings, the quantity of his sufferings. I don't believe those sufferings are that you are physically abused. This is being made conformable to his death. The death he experienced, I don't have to go through. Is anybody following me? Let me say it again. What Jesus experienced going to the cross, I don't have to go through. So that can't be the being made conformable to his death that it's talking about here. So what is it? It's when he was in the garden, knowing what lay before him, and he says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." The death we go through is not physical bios death. It's laying down your soul. It's dying to your own plans and desires, your own future purposes. It's saying, "God, whatever you'd have me do, I'm going to do it." And that's what Jesus, where he suffered, was saying, "God, I laid down my life for you at the cross." And ours is, "Father, I'm going to travel around the world." But you know what? That's not in your plan. I had a whole bucket list I wanted to accomplish, but God, I can't find it in your plan for me. I wanted to retire. I wanted to do this. I wanted to become professional, whatever. But God, you called me otherwise. 1993, God said, "Quit your job." I wasn't pursuing God to be unemployed. I wasn't pursuing God not to have a paycheck for 2 years and sporadically for the next 10. I wasn't pursuing that, actually more than that, because it was sporadic even when I came over here. Quite sporadic right now. I wasn't saying, "God, oh, I can't wait to not get paid," or heavy challenges. My wife wanting furniture and cars, and my kids wanting clothes and stuff, and not have the funds. That wasn't part of my desire. But it was part of the process of me getting to the place where God wanted me. Of building my faith every step of the way, so when it came time later, I'd have the faith to do what I needed to. See, nobody really wants to build their faith if there's not a need for it. If there was no such thing as sickness, how many here would spend hours and hours confessing healing in your life? No. We don't like soul work. We don't like laying down our time for something we don't know what's going to produce. But yet, our suffering is saying, "God, what would you have me do?" And when he says something, what you wanted to do, you do it anyway. "Well, God told me to preach." No, God. Many people, God would ask to do something, never answered it. Have you ever heard of Clark Gable before? I heard a quote from Clark Gable one time. He died at 60 years old, 59 or 60. 59. Body racked by abuse, drinking and hard living. toward the end of his life, they asked him if he had a regret. And he said, one, if I have the story right, I have a regret. When I was a young man, God called me to preach. And I said, no, I'd rather be an actor. I wish I'd have chose the other way. See, he didn't lay down his life. He chose the fame and the party rather than the sufferings of Christ. But you miss out on the fellowship of Christ and the powers of resurrection when you do that. Is anybody getting anything out of this? And so for us, the suffering is to say, God, what would you have me do?
Yes.
Hold this place. Go over to John chapter 15. And you're familiar with this passage as well, but let's look at it. This is a passage I struggled with for some time until God showed it to me. John chapter 15, look at verse 13. Greater love, greater agape, the greatest levels of love, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it says here, we often, in fact, most of Christianity today, believes this is the highest level of love. It's a definition. The greatest level of love is if you lay down your life for your friends. Well, that bothered me. Because elsewhere in Scripture says many might die for a friend. But Jesus, while we were his enemies, died for us.
Yes.
Now, what would be the higher level of love to you? Dying for a friend or dying for an enemy? The enemy. That you laid in your life for an enemy? That's got to be a higher level than dying for a friend. I'd easily give my life for my wife and kids. You follow me?
Yeah.
For many, it's a no-brainer. And what mother wouldn't give their life for the most part for their kids? And it hit me one day, this is not a definition. It's a pathway. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. If you want to walk on the highest levels, lay down your life for your friends. But of course, how do you do that? You can only die once. How do we do this? If you're going to lay down your life for your friends, it's kind of finished. But then if you look at the Greek, you get a different understanding. The word there, life, is not vitals, life. How many know where I'm going? Mm-hmm. It's the word psuche. It's the word that means soul. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his soul for his friends. In other words, not what you want to do.
It's not my will, but your will.
Yes, that's it.
What? What do your friends want to do? What do your friends need? You know, I shared Saturday that Robert, I believe he was a covenant friend, had my back, and I had his.
Yeah.
If I had a need, he'd be there. If he had one, I'd be there. And I got many friends like that, probably all of you. If you have a need, I'll be there the same, you'd be there for me. And what that is, that's you laying down your soul for those you're in covenant with, which is really what friends is tied to. You know, Patty and I have an ongoing discussion when we go out to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? You choose. I know you choose. Now you choose. I don't know the way I'm. Gomer. Oh. You remember that discussion with Gomer Pyle way back? They couldn't make a decision together. Well, that's part of the marriage, laying down your soul, is what do you want to do? And so I always have to guess until I finally figure out, guess what she wanted to eat at all along?
Mexico.
Your flesh may have wanted to stay home tonight. It was raining.
Yeah, hard.
I mean, it was raining there for a while. In case you probably didn't want to come because they figured you'd have to sponge out the basement again. What's Pastor Jack going to have him do now? Help me move the office and the low insulation. Duh. But you came because you were laying down your soul on behalf of the assignment of God. And we do things for each other. Not just for God, each other. That maybe it's not convenient. Maybe it costs you something. Maybe you have to forgive people that done you wrong that you don't want to forgive. Or overlook things. You're laying down your life for your soul. For your soul, for your friends. And God says when you do that, when you get to the place, it's no longer about you. It's about who you can sow your life into. You're not qualified to carry the highest levels of agape. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 10 again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He already went to the cross for us. We don't have to go, we don't have to die for him. His sufferings were God, not what I want to do, but what's best for my disciples. What's best for my future church? What's best for those who will believe on me? And Jesus had determined the best thing I can do is die for the world. Not what I want to do. Be another way, let's cut pattern before me. But what do you want me to do? And he died for his church. And that's our assignment. To walk in the highest levels of love, to walk in the powers of resurrection, to know him, requires you to be willing to live on behalf of other people. Live for other people and for God. Now it says here, in the fellowship of his sufferings, there's another aspect of that suffering. There is the persecution. There's the every devil in hell trying to stop you, but they can't. Amen. That's every person out there hearing the devil, every religious minded person making fun of you, trying to undercut you, shut you down. There is a persecution against the saints that will press in. However, they can't lay a hand on you. They can't touch a hair of your head. Amen? If you know who you are. All they can do is make it not as fun from a natural standpoint. Try to shut down your meetings. You know, everybody, I believe everybody has a desire inside for people to like them.
Yeah.
To want to be accepted. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, most people don't grow up saying, I don't want anybody around me. That's from contamination of the world already getting inside of them. We want to be liked. We want to be appreciated. We want to be accepted. When you say, Jesus, I want to seek your face. Jesus, I want to know he's my best friend. And I know to do that, I'll have to come to the place. Whatever you tell me to do, I've got to do it. Whatever changes I have to make, whatever adjustments I have to make, whoever I have to no longer hang out with, who I need to hang out with, that's all in your hands. There'll be a persecution come with it. Amen. Not to mention the suffering of not getting to do what you wanted to do. Amen. I recognize that as God called me to ministry, I will never play me a bit. What's that?
I said, but then you lose that desire.
That's true. God will change your desires. You know, it talks about God will give you the desires of your heart. And some people are like, whatever I want, God's going to give it to me. No, he'll give you the right desires. Then he'll give you those desires of your heart. He'll change what you like and what you want. And there's some things in the world that are very addictive. Drugs are very addictive. A lot of them. Caffeine, a type of drug, can be very addictive. You follow me? Social media can be addictive. Pornography, extremely addictive and dangerous. A lot of things in the world can totally suck you dry. And we volunteer to be used in a fashion like yours. But the most addictive thing ever that has existed is to know God. And the more time you spend in His presence, the more that's all you want to do. And the less you spend in His presence, the less you want to do it. You've got to be determined to go after it with everything you have, to press into it, to become addicted to it. Do you might know what I'm talking about? I mean, you get to the deep presence of God and say, oh God, that's all I ever want to do. You know, until you're out of it. And it's like, what else can we do? You got to want it. So again, that I might know Him. The power of resurrection and fellowship of sufferings. Be made conformable to His death. But death is not the death of the cross. It's the death of decision that enabled Him to go to the cross. That are required to go to the cross. How many know nobody ever had greater love than Jesus? God, so we got to be willing to lay down our souls in the same fashion. That's all of the package for coming to know God. See, the more you come to know God face to face, the more strange you're going to come to the world. He said that again. The more you come to know God face to face, the more bizarre you're going to seem to the world.
Yeah.
Because God's going to tell you to do stuff that makes no sense to the world.
Yeah.
His world runs contrary to natural thinking. I was thinking of some of the stuff that he had Ezekiel do, Jeremiah do. What? Make cakes with human dung? And he argued his way out of it, and he got to use animal dung. Not in a cooked over, you follow? Was it Jeremiah laid on one side for over a year? A year and a half he laid on one side as a representation? How many know people think, oh, that's Jeremiah, so spiritual? They're going, what a nut!
Yeah.
And you start telling people you believe, you don't have to go to, you don't have to take the shot, you don't have to wear the mask. You don't have to go through all those extra steps. You tell God you believe in, you tell people you believe in divine healing, that God's healed you, you don't be sick anymore, you can raise the dead. They're going to think you are nuts. But God's going to go, there's my friend. Jesus said this, if you deny me before the world, I'll deny you before the Father. But if you confess me before the world, I confess you before the Father. That's more than just saying I believe in Jesus. Denying Jesus means denying what He wants you to do. You follow in the world. Confessing Him is more than saying I believe in Him. It's walking in His will. And when you start walking in the kingdom, in the will of God, out of a relationship with a God that runs contrary to the world system, they're going to think you're nuts.
Yes.
That's why so many people that walk close with Jesus often have very few natural friends out of the world system. They just can't hang with them. They can't hang with you. Amen. How many beside me, once you got serious about God, God changed all your relationships. I mean, people you used to hang with, can't hang with anymore. I had always people to work with, friends with. We couldn't run together anymore. I got saved, all my best friends left me. Thought I was nuts. Why? Because I went to church more than once a week. Prayed a lot, read the Bible a lot, and quit doing all the stuff we used to do. I'm trying to get the stories to tell, which ones not to tell. But when I quit drinking and drugging, I'd have to drop friends. They dropped me.
I know.
Real fast. And of course, you start talking about Jesus. Don't expect to be invited to the next party. You will have to battle rejection. That's why you better find a family that believes like you do to hang with. You have friends. Amen. How many believe here that there's power in what we say? Tell that to the average natural person. Tell that to the average natural-minded Christian. They won't accept it. How many believe we can lay hands on the sick and make them recover? Tell that to the average Christian. I ask to pray for people all the time. Can I pray for you? Well, don't be touching me. You better heard that one before.
My brother, there was the Pentecost. I was going to this church, and the pastor and his wife came over, and he said, "Don't touch me, my brother. Don't touch me. Don't touch me." It was so funny.
So handsome.
They heard about you.
Yeah.
They know you lay hands on people.
Yeah.
Not me. No. You just said, "No, I'm okay.
I'm okay."
What do you mean you're okay? You're sitting there crying because the pain's so bad. Yeah, but I don't want you to touch me. What keep you pain then? You goofball.
I was going to scare up.
They're going to think you're strange. And you know what? You are. As contrasted against the world and the whole system. We're supposed to be strange. In fact, Peter said we are peculiar people.
Yeah, that's right.
Strange. And I don't know that we consider. It didn't matter to me. People already thought I was strange.
Peculiar from all along.
I've been always peculiar. You know what I'm talking about, right? Always been peculiar.
Always been different.
You built what? Anyway. So it was not really that much of a stretch for me to jump over to Christianity and call peculiar from a different direction. I'm now peculiar square. But you could be the most popular person in the world when you get saved, and the natural friends will dump you. Because your life will no longer reflect what they think is natural or normal. Look over at chapter 3. Talking about seeking God face to face. And let's just start at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now this is a difficult passage. This is a hard passage to understand. Do you have a different version, Terry?
Yeah, I've got the Amplified. Read the New Living, or
read the Amplified.
It says, "Not that I have now attained this ideal, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me His own."
Read the first part of verse 11 again.
Verse 11. "That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body."
All right. That gives a whole different understanding of this passage than the King James. See, if you read the King James, so many people, that's the only version you can read. It says Paul saying, if I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It sounds like he's concerned whether he's going to be making heaven or not. Paul's attitude. But he's talking about the status of knowing Christ fully, epignosis, walking in the fullness of his power and presence and love. And he's, I'm not there yet. We're not there yet. But we see there's a hope of it. There's a possibility of it. There's a calling on it that we're pursuing after. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul's telling the Philippian church, as perfect as you think I am, I still haven't fully attained all that's available. Does that sound okay to you, according to your reading of the Amplified? And so Paul wasn't concerned about missing heaven. He just wanted to maximize everything God made available to him. Is anybody hearing me tonight? Y'all are quite quiet. Look at verse 12 again. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, complete, fully matured. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm pursuing that which God's pursuing me for. Listen, God right now is pursuing a spotless, glorious bride. That's what he's pursuing. And he's looking for a bride that will pursue him. And that's what Paul's talking about. I'm pursuing him for the same reason he's pursuing me. So it's the same thing. When I met Patty, I liked what I saw. I started pursuing her. That we spent all of our time together. But at the same time, she was pursuing me. It's hard if you're trying to pursue somebody, they don't want to pursue you. You're doing the whole thing and they're not really contributing. But Paul said in this relationship, face-to-face relationship with Jesus, we're each pursuing each other. That I may know him, and God wants to know me. I'm not fully there. But we're pursuing each other in this endeavor.
Let me read it in a voice. It says, I am not there yet, nor become perfect, but I am charging to gain anything and everything the Anointed One, Jesus, has in store for me. And nothing will stand in my way because he has grabbed me and won't let me go.
Amen. I like that. Won't let me go.
Yeah.
Verse 13, though. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Not talking about heaven. Not talking about salvation. He's talking about being fully connected to God. Walking in the fullness. But this one thing I do. One thing. How many?
One thing.
Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now I have a problem here. In verse 13 he says, one thing I do, and he mentions two. And in verse 14 he mentions another. He said, I forget those things which are behind, that's one. I press for those things which are before, that's two. Reach forth for more. And in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. Number three. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul was endeavoring to attain to. Not salvation, not to get to heaven, but more than that, to fulfill the high calling. And he says, to do it.
Yes.
That's the one thing, is to pursue the high calling. You got to forget what's behind and reach for what's ahead. And again, forgetting that which is behind means not just your mistakes, but also your successes. You don't live on your laurels. You don't let condemnation keep you from your future. Well, it never worked before. Faith always works.
Yeah.
Keep applying yourself. And if you were successful, don't stop now. Press some harder and deeper. Right?
Yes.
And then he says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing means all in. One thing, this one thing I do means all in. Means I'm sold out to it. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, perfectly pursuing. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God's in the business of showing you what you need to pursue, to fix, to adjust. Which brings us to another aspect of Jesus' sufferings. I'm sorry, the sufferings of Christ. Really, it doesn't apply to Jesus, but it applies to us. Part of the sufferings of getting to know God face to face are the enduring corrections. Nobody likes to be corrected. Especially when God does it because you know you're wrong. Somebody else corrects you, you can explain away, well, you later what they're talking about. But when God does it, you're not getting out of that one. And again, part of the sufferings of Christ, of getting to know Him, is being willing to say, God, what do you want me to change? Paul here says, if there's something that needs to be adjusted, for any otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to us. And then we get to choose. If I come back, I'm going to stand up on my watch. Watch to see what will say to me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved, when I'm corrected. God's looking for a bride that wants to get to know Him. Did you get anything out of this tonight?
Yeah.
Now, Father, we thank you for your word. Seated within our understanding, we decree in this church there are none sick, none pain, none in lack, none stressed, none oppressed, none in fear, and there's no strife. We thank you for supplying all of our need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We will receive debt-free standing for this church in our lives in Jesus' name.